Turn with me in your copy of the Old Testament scriptures to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes this morning for the next few moments. Some time ago, I read an article about the different stages or phases of life. And the author listed the stages or phases of life as these. He began with birth, then there was infancy, then early childhood, middle childhood, late childhood, then adolescence, adulthood, midlife, maturity. Notice that maturity doesn't come until after midlife, or maybe it's just a nice way of saying you're getting old. Then there's elderly, and then there's death, which of course is not a stage of life, because when you're dead, right? But the stages of life, he explained, can be a great source of comfort to the parent who has a misbehaving child. They might say, well, my child's just going through a stage right now. Or the stages, the phases of life can be an excuse for a dysfunctional adult. I'm just going through a phase right now. How many of you are going through a phase right now in your life? How many are sitting next to someone who's going through a phase, right? Yeah, you know who you are. You're going through a phase. And I found it interesting that the adolescence age or young adult stage was described as a stage of experimentation. And it was explained in that article that young men and women are looking to find themselves and discover fulfillment in their lives. And so consequently, they believe that if they smoke it, or if they drink it, or if they shoot it, or if they feel it, some experience will make them happier than they currently are. In fact, it's common for adolescents or young adults to be willing to do anything in their quest for fulfillment. All it takes is a little bit of peer pressure, a little bit of promise. Try it and you'll like it. However, we shouldn't be too hard on young adults like yourselves, because older adults aren't much better. We're just more sophisticated about it, and we call it a bucket list. Things that we want to do, or places we want to go, or experiences we want to have. Things we want to try before we die, because life would somehow be incomplete, you see, if we didn't experience or accomplish those things. It was a few years ago, my son, for his 18th birthday, asked if he could go skydiving. And I said, if you can convince your mother of that, I'll go with you. And so I could check off a box in my bucket list. I've been skydiving. I jumped out of a perfectly good airplane at 14,000 feet and safely landed on the ground, experiencing that, hoping it to bring me some point of fulfillment. And here in the scripture, the book of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon is going through a stage. He's going through a phase of life. It was a stage or a phase that's common to all of us. Solomon is asking, what can I try that will fulfill me? What can I do to bring me some pleasure or some fulfillment or some satisfaction? And Solomon, who's the preacher here in verse number 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse number 1, he introduces his sermon in Ecclesiastes 1 by lamenting that everything in life is meaningless or vanity. I describe it as soap bubbles. Soap bubbles are clear and translucent and colorful and beautiful, and they attract your attention. And you reach out to capture these soap bubbles, and they float up and away from you, and so you reach out to seize one of those or to touch one of those, but then they pop. And they only last for a short time, and while they last, they're nothing but soap and water, but we want them, and we like them. And that's what vanity is. It's the Hebrew word hebel. It means emptiness. It means nothingness. It's translated vanity. And so in his quest for meaning in life, in his quest to find something that would fulfill or satisfy him, Solomon looked at nature in chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And he found it to be monotonous. It just recurs over and over again, like the cycles of the seasons. And then in verses 9 through 11, he looks back to history and he finds that there's nothing new under the sun. It's just the same old, same old. And then beginning in verses 12 and 13, Solomon begins to identify different things, tests, that he would try to bring him fulfillment. And I've got five tests for you five tests of fulfillment. And he begins in verse number 12, chapter 1, verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I, this is Solomon speaking, I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under the heaven. This is the first test of Solomon. It's the test of intellectualism. If you're taking notes this morning, number one, the test of intellectualism. He says, I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. And this makes sense to me because Solomon was given great wisdom and knowledge. And if anyone was qualified to pursue intellectualism, it was Solomon. For God appeared to Solomon and God said to Solomon, Solomon, what shall I give you? What do you want? Ask anything and I'll give it to you. And of course, you know what Solomon asked for. Solomon asked for wisdom. He says, you've made me king in the place of my father David. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours? 1 Kings chapter 4 explains that Solomon was the wisest man in the world. So it makes sense to me that Solomon would try intellectualism to find fulfillment in his life. It also makes sense to me that Solomon would try intellectualism to find fulfillment in his life because this is not uncommon to man. In fact, that's what many people try to do today. In fact, many would argue that the cure for our culture is education and information, and whether it's our children in school, whether it's criminals in jail, education is said to be the fix of all of our problems. And for that reason, an increasing and inordinate amount of money is spent on education. In fact, our country's current administration is proposing free college. It's too bad that you're going to miss the cut there, right, on that. You're paying for college. But if only we had more education and more information, then we would be fulfilled. We would be satisfied. In verse 13, you might see it there. The word afflicted, I think, is the New American Standard or exercised. There at the end of verse number 13, if you look at verse 14, I've seen all these works. I've done it. I've been there. I've done it. Indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Verse 16, I communed with my heart, saying, look, I've attained greatness, gained more what? More wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and this is the test of intellectualism. I was really smart. I tried learning, but I was just afflicted by it, and I just exercised it. In fact, verse number 17, I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also grasping for the wind. This is just like soap bubbles, emptiness. For in much wisdom is much grief, verse 18. Seniors, this ought to be your class verse for the year. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. All right? You can try to get a college degree, but you may still be left wanting. In fact, Ernest Hemingway said, happiness in intelligent people is the rarest thing I know. It's been referred to as the sad Socrates effect. And I'm not discouraging, of course, the pursuit of education. I'm pro-education. I'm the president of a graduate school. So education is important. I would encourage you to continue to pursue education. But know this, it will not satisfy the emptiness in your heart or give you ultimate fulfillment in life. In fact, the more you learn, the more you will be burdened by the things that you learn. And the first test of Solomon was the test of intellectualism. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. That's with celebration, with happiness, with excitement, enjoyment. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity. I'm going to call this number 2, the test of hedonism. The test of hedonism. First, there was the test of intellectualism. Secondly, now, the test of hedonism. And hedonism is that which satisfies and gratifies yourself. It's the genius behind retail marketing, whether it's cars or clothes or cosmetics or cruises. The appeal is to our desire for creature comforts, to enjoy ourselves with the pleasure of some product or experience. But don't misunderstand that there is nothing wrong with a warm drink on a cold day. There's nothing wrong with a soft bed at the end of a long day. I'm not suggesting that we torment ourselves with inconvenience and hardship. But know that personal pleasure is like soap bubbles. It's vanity. It's nothingness. You're grabbing at it, and it's gone. And while it lasts, it might bring you a moment of infatuation, but then it's gone. And so Solomon here then, he cites a couple different points of pleasure that he tried, of hedonism. The first in verse number 2 is laughter or humor. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, or of joy and celebration, what does it accomplish? And maybe Solomon's court jesters were really bad, all right? Maybe the ancient comedians were not funny. Maybe for some reason that Solomon lacked the fun that he wanted to enjoy. And in fact, later in the book of Proverbs, he will write that laughter is good medicine for the soul. So there's nothing wrong with laughter, but even if you are the king of the world, if you're the king of Jerusalem like Solomon, and you were to hire all of the late night comedians, and you laugh and laugh and laugh, at some point, you're sick of being silly. And when Solomon here, he calls madness, he's describing the frivolous, superficial, cynical, sarcastic laughter over sin. And so maybe a dirty joke is funny to your perverse flesh. But does it accomplish anything for the true fulfillment of your being? No, it doesn't. And maybe you watch the late night comedian on TV before you go to bed, but what does it accomplish for the fulfillment of your soul? So it's not only laughter. Then in verse number three, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under the heaven all the days of their lives. And this would be wine or alcohol. In the test of hedonism, there's laughter or humor or fun, and then also wine. And some think that Solomon was a party animal who drank all the time. I don't think so. I think Solomon was too smart for that. Proverbs 31, Solomon's mother warned him against drinking, and even in this case, he qualified his drinking as being governed by wisdom. Guarding my heart with wisdom, I drank, you see. So he was a responsible drinker. He was only a social drinker. He was trying, however, to lay hold of folly like everyone else in the world, but it was like trying to grab hold of soap bubbles. And students, I would declare to you that drinking for pleasure is about as foolish as jumping out of an airplane to enjoy the breeze. You don't do that. That's foolishness. It doesn't end well. Oh, but I've got a parachute, you see. Okay, so my skydiving experience lasted all of 3 minutes. Does that ultimately fulfill me in life? No. And for that reason, Solomon issued countless warnings in the book of Proverbs about the dangers of alcohol. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And for that reason, the Bible is very clear that wine or alcohol is not for kings. It's not for priests. It's not for pastors. It's not for deacons. It's not for anyone in leadership responsibilities. Therefore, I would argue it doesn't serve anyone well to drink. And I would counsel you against it. And I know that it's all the rage these days among your generation to experiment with. You're going through a phase, you're going through a stage. I'll drink responsibly, or I'll guard my heart with wisdom while I enjoy this beverage. You're a fool. You're a fool. And you may try it. You may like it. But it does not bring you the ultimate satisfaction of your soul. And King Solomon experimented with all of the fine wines of his day to gratify his flesh. I like how one man paraphrased verse number 3. If you look at verse number 3 in your Bible, one man paraphrased it this way: I resolved to cheer my body with wine, still seeking after wisdom, mind you, and to lay hold on revelry, that's late night parties with alcohol, in order to see whether this might yield the good that I was seeking. Perhaps since life is so short, folly and revelry might be the meaning of it all, but no. Verse number 4. I made my works great. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kind. And we could keep on going. In these verses, if you notice how many times Solomon says myself or me or my, and you get the picture that these works weren't public works, they were private works. Solomon is not building a community, the infrastructure for his community, but rather a compound for himself, and he's indulging himself in verses 7 and 8 and 9. So I became great, verse 9, and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Here's the hedonism. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the reward for my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity, grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. I would offer you number 3, the test of materialism. There's the test of intellectualism, wisdom, learning, education, knowledge. The test of hedonism, he names specifically humor or laughter or fun, and then wine or alcohol, and now the test of materialism. And if we were to turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 10, the Bible records the report of the Queen of Sheba when she came to visit Solomon. And she had come to see Solomon and all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on the table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers. Then she said to the king, this is what the Queen of Sheba said to Solomon. It was a true report which I heard in my own land about you. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, the half was not told me. Your prosperity exceeds the fame of which I heard. You're richer than I was told. It blows my mind how rich you are as the Queen of Sheba to Solomon. It'd be like Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk or maybe the CEOs of corporations of Microsoft or Apple or some of these. Filthy, uber rich. Different people have done the math to qualify what Solomon's net worth may have been in today's terms. And they've pegged it at $100 billion in today's terms. $100 billion, among the wealthiest in the world. Of course, others have countered if he had 700 wives under his care, that would have drained him pretty quickly, you see, right? He was uber rich. He tried materialism. He experimented with the test of getting and gaining. But then he asked the very same question that you all are asking in every stage or phase of your life. What is the meaning of life? What can I try that will fulfill me? Look at verse 12. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man who succeeds the king, what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. And this is the same thing from back earlier in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. There's nothing new under the sun. It's the same old. The next guy is going to do what the last guy did. Verse 13, then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceived that the same event happens to them all. Okay, now follow this. Don't lose me just yet. This is brilliant. Wisdom is better than folly because the wise man can see the world around him while the foolish man stumbles around in darkness. Okay? So, in case you misunderstand, don't be dumb. Be smart, right? Be wise. Any dumb people here? Okay, a few. Anyone sitting next to a dumb person? All right, don't answer. Come on. All right, don't be dumb. All right? Be smart. Be wise. Being wise is better than being a fool, okay? But let's follow this because the end event is the same for both the wise and the fool. Verse 15. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity, for there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As a fool. Students, no matter who you are, no matter how smart you are, no matter how much fun you have, no matter how rich you are, you will die. And when you're dead, that's it. Whether you're wise or a fool, everyone dies. And that is the test, number four, of absurdism. Absurdism, you say, you made that up. No, I didn't make that up. It's actually a thing. You can Google it. Absurdism. Absurdism is the idea that there's no logic in the world, because in the end, we all die. And if the end is the end in spite of who we are, in spite of what we do, then what's the point of life? Because we're all dead. And so Bill Gates dies as a multi-billionaire, and you die as a poor college student. You're both dead. The king of the world dies, the poor fool dies. What difference does it make if I am wise or if I work hard? Death is the great equalizer in this world. It makes everything that happens in this life absurd. You see the philosophical gymnastics that are happening in King Solomon's head, and he tests these things. Verse 17, therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. You might say, Pastor Matt, this is a pretty dark sermon. You're preaching from Ecclesiastes, it's not going to gain or retain a crowd. Why don't you tell us how to be healthy and wealthy and assure us that we can live our best life now? Well, I could tell you that if we lived in bizarro world, but we don't live in bizarro world. And folks, students, your best life is not now. Your best life will be in eternity forever. And so we need to change our worldview, our thinking, about what life now is all about. You have a little slogan around here? Life is for service. You see, that is a worldview perspective that looks toward eternity rather than experimenting with the experiences of life today. And the reality is that we live in a fallen world, in a sin-cursed world, and everything we try as an experiment to find fulfillment will leave us empty and wanting. And that's what King Solomon is discovering. In fact, Solomon, it gets worse than verse 17, where he hated life. Look at verse 18. Then I hated all my labor in which I toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise or a fool. Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore, I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, namely himself, Solomon. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. And Solomon hates life, and he hates all the things that he's accomplished, and he despises all of the things that he's accumulated, because he's going to die and he's going to leave it to who knows who. Some yahoo after him, right? Verse 22. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful, his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. And here Solomon is employing a very definite literary and rhetorical device at this point in his preaching, and he's creating a tension. I hope you feel the tension. He's creating a depression for his hearers or his readers, and he means for us to share in his despair before he gives us the answer. And do you feel it? I don't know you. I don't know where you're at in life. And maybe you are longing for some fulfillment, for some experience. And maybe if you were honest, you would say, Pastor Matt, I'm not happy. In fact, I hate life. I wish I were different. I wish my circumstances were different. I wish my family background were different. I wish my financial situation or my grades were different. Something different than what I have right now. And so we feel this tension with Solomon at any stage of life. But then he's going to give us an answer. Are you ready for it? Here it is. Here is the answer to it all, verse 24. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. So Solomon sets the bar pretty low here. He says the best that a man can do is eat and drink and be merry. And Solomon was the poster boy for this very thing because he was the king. Verse 25, for who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? You see, King Solomon enjoyed all the luxuries in life, but we miss something at the end of verse 24. Eating and drinking, the simple pleasures of life, are gifts from God. And students, this is a very significant point here. Any enjoyment, any pleasure, any fulfillment that we have in this life is from the hand of God. And this is a significant point because God has only been mentioned one other time at this point in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's back in chapter 1, verse 13. And there, back in chapter 1, verse 13, Solomon blamed God for being part of the problem in that it is God's fault that he was afflicted with trying to find fulfillment in this life. But now Solomon introduces God into the equation and he acknowledges God. That's a novel idea. He acknowledges God and recognizes that every good and perfect gift is from above. And students, whatever blessings that you can count, that you can name, they're gifts from God. The fact that you're living, you're breathing, you're here as students at ABC, what a privilege. You have friends, you have mentors. What a blessing you have. These are gifts from God, but don't check out on me just yet. There's a really important point to catch. In verse 26, Solomon observes that God gives some more fulfillment than others. Verse 26, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Okay, here's another tension, another dilemma, an inequity. There is a big difference between those who are good in God's sight and the sinner or the wicked. And so Solomon is wrestling now with disparity, suggesting that maybe God is playing favorites with good people over bad people. Now, think biblically now with me. The Bible is clear that we are all sinners. There is none righteous, not even one. We are all bad people, right? The Bible is also very clear that our good works do not gain us any standing or favor before God. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to his mercy he saved us. Nonetheless, Solomon is recognizing two categories of people. Those who seem to live under the favor of God and others who seem to live rebelliously persistent in their sin and seem to suffer judgment. And so we have four tests now, right? We have the test of intellectualism. We have the test of hedonism. Number three, the test of materialism. Number four, the test of absurdism. What's the point? And now number five, the test of God's blessing. And he's observing and he's experiencing how can we find ourselves to be right in God's sight and receive his blessing. Well, Hebrews 11 verse 6 says it is impossible to please God without what? Without faith. It is impossible to please God. Later in Hebrews 11, we must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And in his mercy and in his grace, God will bless the believer with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ, for we have redemption through his blood, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. And so this goes to the gospel. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ is to be found good in God's sight. And then, what of our activity? What of our life? What of our life work? What can we do to try to find fulfillment under the sun. And that's what we read at the beginning of the chapel hour. We live a life of fear and of faith in fear and obedience to God. This is our whole duty. And then I'll conclude with this. My time is up. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. A reference that you may know. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Make the connection there. Solomon says everything is vanity. It's emptiness. It's soap bubbles. What's the point of life? Nothing fulfills me. But then when we bridge it to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Students, here's something you need to try. Here's something, whatever stage or phase of life you're in, try serving Jesus. You'll love it. It will satisfy your soul. It will fulfill you. Your labor in service to the Lord Jesus will not be in vain. And so I would challenge you, maybe you seniors specifically, as you graduate, what are you going to do with your life? Don't waste your life chasing after the emptiness of this world, but serve Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you so much for the testimony of King Solomon. Lord, I pray that we would heed the things that we've heard. I pray, God, that you would use these men and women, these students, in the lives that are yet before them, to not experiment with the folly of this world, but to serve you. May their labor not be in vain. For I pray this in Jesus' name.